Well, it's been another great Christmas season here at Poland Village Baptist Church. And as we come to the year's end, as we get ready to start a new year, I thought it'd be good to just challenge us, to just comfort us with some year-in-review type perspectives. Well, do you remember the classic TV show, The Honeymooners? Remember that? Ran from 1951 to 1955. Some of the older ones in here might remember. Some of the TV buffs in here, like myself, might remember. WGN of Chicago, which I grew up watching, played the reruns of The Honeymooners over and over and over again. Well, Ed Norton from that classic TV show once said, "When the tides of life turn against you and the current upsets your boat, don't waste those tears on what might have been. Just lie on your back and float." It's my kind of advice, right? It's funny and it's somewhat helpful. Well, as we come to the end of 2014 and we look back, you know, there are many positive things to reflect upon. Many good moments and great memories. Many times of life that was clear sailing and the sky was blue and the water was beautiful. And there were those days, you know, that weren't so good. Some days where the bad tide upset our boats and where there were some tears. But once you got your bearings, once you got your focus, you could just lie on your back and float. But there were also those times that were really bad. There were seriously hard times, sad, difficult days with memories we'd just rather forget or wish had never happened at all. Your lifeboat didn't get upset, got struck in a hurricane, you know, with life problems and disappointments, and lying on your back and floating was not going to be the answer. You were holding on for dear life. Fear and regret and disillusionment and heartache was all just too deep and too real and too painful. So often the world around us says that to get through a hard time, we just need to count your blessings. We need to look at the good times, to focus on them, and then hopefully we'll realize that we really didn't have it that bad. We're all supposed to look at life kind of like a scale. The weight of all the good things outweighs the weight of all the bad things. Now, sometimes that can work. Sometimes thinking like that can be helpful. It's because sometimes our problem isn't really what's happening. Sometimes our problem is just the perception of what's happening. Sometimes in life, the problem isn't with reality, it's with our perception of reality. We're looking at all the bad stuff and then coming to wrong conclusions. Sometimes a simple perspective change, seeing our lives more clearly, seeing our blessings is helpful, and we can change our focus from the hardships of getting our lifeboat upset to a calm and relaxing backfloat. Sometimes it's not so hard to refocus on God and His provisions and to start turning our disappointing moments into moments of trust and faith in God. But folks, sometimes there are those times in our lives where no amount of blessing can even come close to outweighing the heartache and the sorrow and the loss. When you look at the scales of blessings versus hardship, the pain is just so overwhelming it feels like the scales will never be out of balance. When you're caught in a hurricane and there is no blue sky, when all you can see are the challenges and the heartache because you're surrounded by them. Sometimes in our lives, all we can see are the circumstances that we are in. We look at the storms and we're surrounded by illness. We're surrounded by accident. We're surrounded by loss. We're surrounded by ruined relationships. We're surrounded by these difficulties in our lives. When all we can see is the life challenge, we can start to wonder, where's God? Here I am, my whole world is collapsing around me. Where is God? We start to feel lonely and discouraged and anxious. Our lives become shaken with worry and fear. We start to lose hope. We then start perhaps to put our trust in the wrong things. And then we're further disappointed and brokenhearted. But in reality, right? In reality, who's been there all along? Our faithful, strong, loving, powerful Heavenly Father. See, the problem isn't that God's taken the last train for the coast. See, the problem isn't that God's left anywhere. The problem isn't that God is nowhere to be found. The problem is that we're only looking at the storm, that we've lost the focus to look beyond the storm, to see the one who stands over and above all that we're experiencing, even when we're surrounded by life's hurricane moments. In the very midst of the hardest times of our lives, we can actually know rest and real love. We can be strong and not greatly shaken. We can have hope and security and trust because God is our rock, because God is our refuge and our strength. Well, today we're going to learn how to find hope and rest in our God while in the midst of life's challenging circumstances. We're going to follow King David's example from Psalm 62. Psalm 62 is by far one of my favorite psalms. It's where I often turn to in times of trouble. Turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 62. Follow along as I read this great, great psalm. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balance as they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken. Twice have I heard this. That power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to their work. Father, we come to you now, having just read your scriptures that you inspired King David to write all those thousands of years ago, that now we read and come to life to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Teach us from these words. Challenge us. Comfort us. Give us encouragement and hope. Help us to understand how to handle better today some of the difficult challenges of our lives. Because, Lord, we've come here today to be honest with you. We've come here today to do real work with you. We've come here today to meet with you and to have our lives changed in these moments. Change us to the glory of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, David wrote the psalm while he was in the midst of trouble. David is surrounded by a conspiracy that is focused on taking away his kingship. They're trying to take him down. They're attacking him and they're spreading lies about him. The psalm doesn't tell us directly what the exact circumstances were, but many point to the story of the rebellion of Absalom. This time of treason and rebellion that David faced with his own son Absalom is detailed for us in 2 Samuel chapter 15 through 18. It was a terrible time in the life of David and the whole nation when a cunning and conniving Absalom usurped the throne from his father David, and David was literally made to run for his life. These are really dark and awful times for David and his family. This was a time when family member was turned against family member, where love and loyalty could mean your death. This would have been an easy time for David to see as focused on the wrong things and to not focus on God and look at the terrible circumstance as he's running for his life, to look at the storms. But David refused and looked and trusted God, and he gives us a biblical example to follow. The first step in finding hope and rest in the midst of difficult times is to proclaim our trust in God. David begins this psalm with two powerful verses, boldly proclaiming, boldly affirming his truth that he trust in God. He first proclaims the sole exclusivity of his trust. His trust is only in God. David proclaims this exclusive trust four times in verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6. He says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. He alone is my rock and my salvation. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. He only is my rock and my salvation." David repeats the same Hebrew word to make it crystal clear that he is solely and only and exclusively and entirely trusting in God. The first phrase there, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence," is a statement of trust. It's a declaration of faith that only God can bring rest. Only God can bring calmness and quietness and stillness to our heartached souls. The Hebrew word for soul refers to one's entire being, one's whole inner self, encompassing the mind, emotion, and will. So putting it all together, David is expressing his trust that God not only can bring rest and peace, but he can bring rest and peace to his whole heart, to his whole mind and will. So David is confident in the midst of this trying time. Why is he so confident? Because he knows that God can save him, that only God can deliver him, because only God is his rock and his fortress. He has seen it before. He's experienced it before, and he knows. Although David's world was quaking all around him, although this hour in his life was dark and his circumstances were difficult, he was sustained by God, who is rock solid and immovable. See, our God is stronger than anything life can dish out. Our God is able to protect against any foe. Our God is 100% dependable. Although David had some really good reasons to fear and to worry, he decided instead to have a confident resolve in the reality of his one and only all-powerful God. He chose to see God behind the storms. When we're in times of trials and difficulties, where do we focus? God is the only one who can bring rest and calmness and peace when we're in the midst of hard times. Do we look to Him, our deliverer, our rock, our fortress? Are we shaken, so shaken by our circumstances that all we can see are the dark clouds and the storms of worry and fear and doubt? See, the first step in finding rest in difficult times is to solely place our focus on the truth of who God is and what He has and will do for us. The next step to finding rest in God alone is to be honest about our troubles. I'm so glad for David's honesty with God. It's such an important example to us and how big and how real our God is. David fully believed that God was sovereign over his life. David fully believed that God was the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-caring, all-loving God. Many, if not all of us in this room, believe these very same things about our God. But you see, David didn't just believe it. David lived it. Not perfectly, right? We all know that. For no person, no matter what, no matter how devout, can live their beliefs perfectly because we're inherently sinful, selfish people. But the challenge for David and the challenge for all of us is to live what we believe. As Paul said in Philippians 3:16, let us hold true to what we have already attained. Since David believed God was the sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-caring, all-loving God, he felt completely free to talk to God about anything, about everything. See, David's theology informed the way he actually lived his life. Since God knows everything, since he's in complete sovereign control and he's totally all-powerful and all-knowing, nothing I can say to God is going to surprise him. Nothing I can say to God is going to offend him. Nothing. See, God's not in heaven wringing his hands wondering what's going to happen. God's not standing with his arms crossed and this scowled look on his face saying, "You didn't ask me the right way. You didn't talk with the right words, so I'm not going to help you." God's not childish. That's not boorish. We don't have to jump through certain spiritual hoops to come to God before we can pour out our hearts to God, pour out our lives to Him. He already knows it all, every last little bit of it, and He so wonderfully still cares about us and wants to hear us pouring out our lives to Him. He loves us. God wants us to be honest with Him, to be real. God can see through any pretense we have anyway. God knows the roamings of our hearts. God knows, and He wants us to be real with Him about our lives. God only works in reality. God works with real people, with real struggles, in their real, actual lives. Over and over again in the Psalms, we see David pouring out his heart to God in real and difficult, substantially hard circumstances of his life. David talks to God freely about the challenges that he is facing. David here in Psalm 62 is under personal attack. His enemies look at him as weak and vulnerable and defenseless. His attackers here, this says, describes him as a leaning wall or a tottering fence. One simple push, right? And his whole kingdom just falls right over. But you know what? In reality, David had allowed his rule to decay. He had allowed Absalom to go unchecked in his ambition. And he was vulnerable. They were conspiring to topple David from this high position as his king then. And their weapon of choice was words, was lies and deception and hypocrisy. And they planned on removing David from his throne. And that's exactly how it happened if you read there in 2 Samuel. David ran from Jerusalem before any weapons were used at all to escape the coup that temporarily toppled his kingship. Absalom was eventually defeated and David was back on his throne. But these terrible events cost David's son his life and cost David his reputation. See, sometimes life is hard. Sometimes from our own mistakes, we suffer from difficult circumstances. Sometimes we are our own worst enemies. But also sometimes, for no fault of our own, we are thrust into challenging days. Sometimes, as with the attackers on David, the weapon of choice is words. We experience hurtful and selfish lies that distort reality and ruin relationships. Sometimes it's just the horrible heartache of hard circumstances and loss. So what do we do in times like that? Do we give up? Do we blame others? Do we hurt back? You know, when often we are hurt, we hurt people in return. You've heard the saying, right? Hurt people, hurt people. So do we react in our pain and hurt other people? Too often it's not only the storms that we're focused on, but with God's thoughts so distant from our own, we take matters into our own hands, and instead of rest and peace and calmness for our souls, we are anxious and fearful and even retaliatory. We have to be honest with God about our troubles. We have to be honest about our troubles. We have to take our cares to Jesus. We have to try to see them clearly. We have to be honest and try to see them clearly through biblical eyes of faith. David knew the difficult circumstance that he was in, and he was squarely in the hands of God. David knew that God would do his will. It is only when we exercise our faith, it's only when we put our trust into action, that we can be in the midst of very difficult life circumstances and find rest and peace, comfort and stillness for our souls. When our theology, what we know about God, becomes our practice and how we actually live out our faith in our daily lives, we have to be honest with God about our struggles. Next, we need to inspire others and ourselves to trust. Follow along. I want to read again verses 5 through 8. Such powerful verses. It says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Now it seems like as we reread these verses, and that verses 5 and 6, if you look in your chapter there, are identical to verses 1 and 2. But they're not. There are some subtle but very important differences. The first phrase of verse 1 is a statement of fact. It says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence." But the first phrase of verse 5 is a command. "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence." What the first phrase describes, the second phrase exhorts or commands. After proclaiming his trust and being honest about his trial, David now sees that he needs to motivate himself. He needs to motivate his faith and stir within himself his faith. He further demonstrates his resolve by changing the word and the phrase to hope. He's calling upon himself to eagerly wait upon God. That is to anticipate God, to be looking forward to how God is going to deal with these difficult circumstances. He's not going to take matters into his own hands. He's going to wait with hope. He's going to be silent in anticipation for what God is going to do. He's going to live by faith. You know, our natural tendency is to act. Our natural tendency is to react, to try to make things happen on our own accord that we want. But sometimes to find the rest for our souls, we need to let God take the lead and we need to live by faith. Verse 2 and verse 6 are almost identical as well. There's just one word difference, that's all. Just an adverb difference. In verse 2, the psalmist says, "He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." In verse 6, the psalmist says, "He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken." You see, right here within the psalm itself, David's faith has moved to become even more confident as he commanded himself, as he instructs himself, as he reminds himself to wait in silence for God alone, to find rest for his soul in God alone. He proclaims his hope in God. He inspires himself to even greater faith. He removed the qualifier greatly to announce this unqualified declaration, "I shall not be shaken at all." Hear this now, folks. One of the most inspiring people in your life should be you. One of the most inspiring, motivating people of your life should be yourself. We get so caught up in negative talk that's so destructive and holds us back and forces us down. "I can't. I'm never going to amount to anything. I'm a total failure. I can't do that right. I can't do that. I'm a loser." We can so lose sight of reality that we forget that God has made us wonderfully unique and gifted people that we are. You are God's special creation. If you're a believer here today, you're also God's special new creation in Christ. David had a proper focus. Look at verse 7. "On God rests my salvation, my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God." Think about this now. The very God of the universe, the sovereign, all-seeing, all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God is your salvation, is your honor, is your strength, is your shelter, is your retreat. God is awesome. And He's awesome for you. See, even in the midst of the dark times, even in the midst of the hard times, God is awesome. And He's awesome for you. We need to be inspiring our faith with the truth of our theology and who our God is. See, with His faith inspired, it overflows. That's how faith works. One person's inspired faith lights another person's inspired faith. So David calls out like a herald walking through the town, like a billboard in the midst of a busy street, like the emergency broadcast system, right? Breaking through the regularly scheduled TV and radio show to transmit the most important message. And here it is. In light of the reality of who God is, in light of the reality of all that God has done for us, David calls out, Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Awesome words. What powerful words. As David commanded himself to trust, so now he commands all of us to trust. David's example of a living faith in the midst of difficult times is an example for all of us to trust in God in the midst of our difficult times. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how we can stir one another on to love and good deeds." Let us consider how we can stir one another to live out their faith. We're to stir it up. We're to spur it on. We're to motivate, to encourage, to provoke, to help, to stimulate one another's active faith. You know, one of the main reasons we gather together as a church is to help fan the flames of what God is doing in each of our individual lives. The very next verse of Hebrews chapter 10, 25 says we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, we need church because we need each other. We need motivation. We need encouragement. We need training in our faith. Church is the best place to nurture your faith, to grow, and to strengthen your faith, to endure difficult days. Church is like a home game. You know, with the home crowd yelling your name and yelling words of encouragement so that you can do your best and become your best. I need you and your encouragement. You need me. We need each other to become all that we can be in Christ. So we say to each other, trust in God at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before God. Because God loves you. He wants you to be real and open with Him, growing and maturing and living out your faith, talking to Him about anything and everything. Because God is your refuge and He's your strength and He's your protection. He's your safe place every day of your life. Well, the next step to finding rest for our souls in the midst of difficult times is to be steadfast in the truth. Look there again at verses 9 and 10. You see, it's talking about that there are other options than trusting God. Our culture offers many options other than trusting God. Millions upon millions of people every day choose other options than trusting God. You know, we can trust in ourselves. We can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We can be a self-made person. We can trust in government or politics, that trust that some human system that a rule will lift us up and it will provide the hope and security that we long for. We could trust in family, blood thicker than water. My family, my kids, my spouse, they're my refuge. They're my faith. We could trust in wealth. Money is the answer. Accumulate more and more things. I know money can't buy happiness, we say, but I sure wouldn't mind trying. You know, we can trust in relationships. My spouse, my girlfriend, my boyfriend, they're the ones that bring meaning to my life. We can trust in serving others. Life is all about serving for the betterment of mankind, and we can find our meaning in altruism. These are all kinds of options that the world gives to us, and they all have one bottom line thing in common. When all is said and done, you'll be left with an empty feeling, a futile feeling in your soul. Why is that? Because our soul can only find its truest meaning when it's in connection with Jesus Christ, the very creator of our soul. We can only find the truest meaning of our lives when we are in connection with Jesus Christ. Our human ability to control and manipulate life through human power is ultimately of little value. Remember there how verse 10 ends. Set not your heart on them. Our life can only find its truest meaning and purpose in its proper relationship with the giver of life, with the maker of purpose and meaning. Psalm 62:11-12 says, "Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O God, belongs steadfast love." I love how the NIV translates this Hebrew poetry. It says, "One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O God, are loving. So powerful, so beautiful, so inspiring. Our God is so strong. Our God is so loving. See, this twofold description of the character of God provides for us the firm foundation for our trust in God. It's the union of His power and His strength of God and the union of His love and grace of God put together that makes all the difference. These two words, strong and loving, are two great summary words for our Lord Jesus Christ. Because only in Jesus should we put our trust. For only Jesus is strong enough to deliver us from the penalty of our sin, to save us from Satan and hell, to be our rock, our fortress, our protection. And only Jesus is loving enough to leave the glories of heaven, to humble Himself, to come to earth, to die as our sacrifice, to take away our sins. The grace and mercy of Jesus flow from the wonders of His love. Jesus is strong and Jesus is loving. Makes me think what I titled our sermon today, Stayed Upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest. You see, when it comes to finding rest for our souls, we must be steadfast in the truth that Jesus is the one and only strong and loving one. So often we come to God and we want His help. We ask for His help. We plead for His help. But it's hard. And it can be difficult applying God's truths to our lives. And when He starts to do His work in our lives, we pull away. Instead of finding the comfort and rest that can come from God, we instead would rather hold on to the worry and the fear and the circumstance. Kind of like this story. A father tells a story about a 4-year-old son who was out playing in the backyard, got a splinter in his foot. He came in and held up his foot. He was crying and he said, I got a splinter in my foot. I said, sit on the couch. We'll look at it. So I looked at it. Then he held up his foot and I reached over to pull the splinter out because I knew it would feel better if I got the splinter out. He said what every kid says in that circumstance. Don't touch it. I said, what do you want me to do? To take a picture of it and mount it on the wall? I've got to touch it. There's no choice. It will hurt, he moaned. I said it might, but it sure will feel a lot better when I get that splinter out. So somehow that line of reasoning wasn't quite adequate for my son. So my wife held down the top of him, as this guy writes, and I tried to hold down the bottom of him and pull the splinter out at the same time. He was kicking and screaming and jerking in all different directions. And here I was with tweezers in my hand trying to pull out the splinter. I wanted to say to him, son, don't you trust me? What do you think I'm going to do? I'm not going to cut your leg off. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you. And if you don't let me help you, it's going to get worse, not better. Trust me. I'm your father. I love you. I care about you. I do this only to help you. Be still. I think sometimes God in heaven, the writer said, must look down upon us. We must be just like a little child who says, God, I'm hurt. I'm hurting, God. Please help me. And then God reaches in to help us. And the first thing we say is, God, don't do that. That's going to hurt. God is saying, but I've got to reach in there. I've got to deal with the hurt. It might hurt a little, but I've got to do it. It's the only way of bringing healing. It's the only way of finding rest for your soul. So here we are fighting God. All the while, He's trying to help us and heal us. God's trying to work in our lives, making us like Christ. Yet all too often, we resist the very action that God is using to change us. Perhaps you're in a time of your life when there are storms. Your boat's upset. Circumstance is hard. It's precisely at times like this that God is doing a great work in you. Let Him do it. Let Him do it. God calls for us to trust Him. And it's only in that trust where we find the rest for our souls that our souls long for. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is our refuge. Let's pray. So, Father, we come before You now, so thankful for these words written so long ago that now are so alive and so powerful through Your Spirit piercing us and challenging us, convicting us, but also giving us hope, giving us encouragement, inspiring us, because we have an awesome God and You are awesome for us. We thank You so much. Our lives are indebted to Your strength and to Your love for us. May we leave here today, now, in these times, in the midst of the challenges of our lives, with a renewed inspiration to trust. In Jesus' name, amen.